Well, hello and welcome to our service from St Andrews and All Saints online today. We're really delighted that you have joined us wherever you are watching from. And I want to have a special shout out for those who are self-isolating at home and watching this from your confinement at home. I'm on day 9, one day to go, and hopefully I'll be out by Sunday. But particular welcome to those of you who are stuck at home as cases continue to rise in this area. You know, today we're continuing our series in the book of Romans, learning what it means to be the body of Christ. And today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 14, a call to unity, what it means to be united together. And just to set the scene, I'm going to read some opening verses from Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. You know, those verses just declare that when we live together in unity, you know, there's something about God bestowing his blessing even more so that we can then go and bless others. And so as we gather today on this day, on the eve of Freedom Day, when we look at this passage, which I think is really timely as we look at some of these issues that we're going to be facing in these next few weeks, we come and pray that God would unite us together and that together we can bring him glory. So let us first pray and offer ourselves to God right now. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of unity, a God who loves unity, that you model it in the Trinity, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And as we gather together here from different places in different homes, we come united to worship you. May you draw us closer to you and closer to each other. And may our worship bring you glory. Amen. And even though there may be many things that we just have different perspectives on, you know, the thing that unites us as brothers and sisters is Jesus and those fundamental truths of the gospel. And so we're going to sing about that now in our first song, I Believe, as we sing the Creed. Let's sing, and as we do that, let's just affirm our faith in what we believe and what unites us and bring God glory.
Holy Spirit. Holy Church,
I believe in the resurrection.
When Jesus comes again,
for I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of
So today's theme is a call to unity. And one of the great things about being in the Christian family is that we are a worldwide family and we're united with people, Christians all over the world. And I'm really delighted today that we've got Eloise to come and share a little bit of what she's been up to on her travels in the last 9 months. So Eloise, you tell everybody, what have you been up to in the last 9 months and what are some of the highlights of that?
Yeah. So over the last 9 months, I've been staying with two missionaries, Mike and Vicky, who live in Lebanon in the Middle East. Their main ministry is with the Syrian refugees there. They run an education centre for them. So for 9 weeks of the year, we were teaching. Unfortunately, COVID meant that we couldn't teach for the whole 9 months. But otherwise, we were spending lots of time visiting people in their homes and, spending time with the youth group as well at church.
So, Eloise, tell us just a little bit about what your highlights were. What were the really exciting things that you saw? Any stories of what happened?
So one of the main highlights was living with Mike and Vicky. They're such a great couple, and it was really special having an insight into their whole lives, really, the way they do hospitality, their marriage, their parenting, the way they conduct themselves within the community. They were so godly and such a wonderful example. So that was really, really special.
And what difference has it made to your faith going overseas, going abroad?
Yeah, I think it's hugely shaped my faith. Before going, people would often talk about Jesus being a really close friend to them, which is something I think I thought, oh, that's nice, but I don't think I've experienced that myself. However, when I went away, I was suddenly stripped back of everything I might have found my identity in before, so my family or school or church, and all I had left was Jesus in this new culture with a new language and new people who didn't know that I was Eloise from Malvern. It was a really special time where I just had to cling to Jesus, and I think it really changed and shaped my relationship with him. Now I feel as though he's one of my dearest friends, and it was just such an amazing time for that.
That's really brilliant. And how do you think that will change you as you go off to university in September? How do you think you'll be different because of that?
I think at university the culture is very different in some areas to how we live as Christians. So it will be a wonderful opportunity to be distinctive amongst my flatmates. I'll be living with other uni students in halls. I know I've received such amazing grace and love from the Lord Jesus. So I'm just so excited to share that with people and draw alongside them and be a real part of their lives. And just share the gospel with those around me.
Brilliant. Is there anything else you want to say to the church now? I know you're going to do an extended 20-minute video or so over the weekend that we'll put on the mailing next week so that people can watch that and find out more details. But anything else that you'd just like to finish with?
Yeah. I'd just love to say a massive thank you to the congregation. It was such a comfort knowing that people were praying for me, and I love receiving letters from you all, and being able to share news is also really special via newsletters and emails and messages and things.
That's great. And I know it's been a real privilege for us hearing from you and hearing your stories as you've been away too. We've appreciated that so much. So thank you so much, Eloise. Heather's going to pray for you later on in the service. And do watch out for Eloise's extended video on the mailing next week. Thanks so much.
Well, it's great to hear just something of Eloise's story there, and do catch up on the mailing next week with her full version. We're going to have our reading in a moment, but before we do, I'm going to show a spoken word video which describes something of the book of Romans. I've edited it slightly to make it shorter. The full version is on the mailing. But I hope this sets the scene for the passage in Romans 14, which Megan is going to read to us in a moment before I speak. So watch this and understand who exactly Paul was writing to, and into what context when he wrote Romans.
Paul the Apostle wrote many remarkable counsels in his epistle to the Christians in Rome's capital. But the story of why Paul wrote Romans gives meaning and life to this famous piece of parcel. For one of the opening lines, which helps marshal in the story of this theological colossal, says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is salvation to the Jew first, but also the Gentile." You see, Paul wrote Romans to address the rising tension that had arisen among Rome's Christians. And that tension was around the question, how are Gentiles to be included in Jewish tradition? And this tension arose because as the church in Rome began to grow, the emperor Claudius heard of some Jews who started following a man called Christus. So this Roman emperor, not knowing the difference between Jews and Christians, issued an edict which ordered the removal of all Jewish people from Rome's populace. And so the Jews left Rome and spread among countries and continents to make a new home away from Roman opulence. This removal left synagogues, house churches, and new Roman believers without Jewish tradition, knowledge, or any of their teachers. But after Claudius died, and after the edict expired, many of Abraham's descendants started to return to Rome's metropolis. And as they did this, as both Jewish and Gentile Christians who had recently put their faith in Jesus started to meet together, they realized that the way they viewed the Old Testament law was full of differences. Because when the Jews saw what they thought to be the Gentiles' neglectful attitude toward the law, many of them chose to conclude that there could be no way God would include these Gentiles in God's chosen people, the Jews. But in Romans, Paul solves this confusion by writing that everyone is a lawbreaker. There are no exclusions. Both Gentile and Jew have broken God's commands and need absolution. For while the Gentiles may have neglected the law, the Jews were just as guilty. For though they obeyed some of its traditions, like all people, they did not keep it perfectly. But it wasn't only that the Gentiles seemed to turn aside from the law's commands. It was also that they were not circumcised like their forefather Abraham. But in Romans, Paul explains that Abraham was not saved by works, but by faith. For long before he was circumcised, God declared him righteous for believing in the promises he made. But
Even if both Jews and Gentiles break the law, even if they both transgress, even if circumcision isn't necessary for God to call someone blessed, surely the Gentiles still need the law to keep their behavior in check. For without it, won't they just break God's commands and expect His grace to do the rest? But in Romans, Paul answers this expected protest by explaining that all the law can do is tell you what sin is. It cannot make you new. But when anyone, whether Gentile or Jew, believes the good news, they are made into people who can actually do what the law commands them to do. But this does not give the Gentiles any room to boast. For if God chose to include them in His fold, while He has cut off many Jews who received the promises of old, then Gentiles should hold fast to this faith of which they've been made heirs. They must stop the idolatrous practices of their culture in which they are ensnared. For if God did not spare Israel when they disobeyed, neither will Gentiles in their disbelief be spared. The church in Rome was torn in two between the Gentiles who wanted freedom from the law and the insistence that it be kept by the Jews, which would have made the way Paul chose to conclude his letter all the more difficult for the Roman Christians to live by. For the way Romans was written, the way its arguments were designed, end with a call to action on both sides of the battle lines. In Romans, Paul tells both Jews and Gentiles alike to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, to not think along their former divides, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. They are to be one with each other, though they are full of differences. The strong are to help the weak by giving up their privileges. They are to seek peace with those they see as enemies and honor each other despite backgrounds or ethnicities. But how could those with so much enmity be expected to find such reconciliation and unity? Well, in Romans, Paul constantly points to the key. For not only was Paul unashamed to name what made the Jews and Gentiles hostile, he was also not ashamed to proclaim the name of Jesus and His gospel. For the only reason it could be good news that both Gentile and Jew had broken God's law is because Jesus had come as their substitute. He picked up the punishments they had earned and obeyed all the laws, so both Jew and Gentile could be made equal at the foot of the cross.
Today's reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, reading verses 1 to 23. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray as we open ourselves up to God's word. Father God, will you speak to us through this passage today? Will you just draw us to your principles, your values, your way of living, and unite us more together, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to begin by apologising today. Apologising that I'm not as creative as others when it comes to sermon titles. I had boringly titled this sermon, "A Call to Unity." However, when I read Simon Ponsonby's excellent commentary on Romans, I saw that he had a much, much better title for this passage. Don't get edgy with the veggie. Don't get edgy with the veggie. So I'm from now on going to officially use that title for this sermon. And yes, this passage is all centered around meat eating and being a vegetarian. Now, some of you who know me know that this is quite a sensitive topic for me and for Alice. And had we not learnt to grapple with this issue, we may never have been here serving you together in Malvern. For the first time I ever met Alice and made her a meal before we were officially going out, I cooked Alice the vegetarian chicken fajitas. Now, at the time, I confess, I didn't know that she was a vegetarian. And she didn't say anything at the time and just ate it as her good YWAM training had allowed her and trained her to. And it was only when we had our first proper date, sitting in a beautiful restaurant in the Cotswolds, when Alice asked the waiter, could I have the vegetarian menu, that I realised she didn't eat meat. And my heart sank. And I found myself asking the all-important question, could a meat lover like me commit to marrying a vegetarian? Well, in the end, I'm glad to say I decided, yes, I could commit to marrying a vegetarian. And after many years of marriage, I've learned not to get edgy with a veggie. And Alice has graciously learned to cook meat several times a week for me too. And since then, we've all lived happily ever after. But I must admit, over the years, I've really had to restrain myself from quoting this passage to her, and particularly this verse. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Well, of course, there is a real deep and theological and cultural story behind this, which we're going to unpack in a minute, and we've had a glimpse of that on the video just now. But before we do that, I think it's important to get the whole overall theme here of what Paul is saying. You see, this passage might seem pretty irrelevant to us. Or even in David Ritchie's words recently when referring to Romans 13, boring. But actually, this passage, I think, gives us some really important principles for dealing with what this passage calls disputable matters, or what we might call secondary matters, where there's not necessarily a clear-cut right or wrong from Scripture. And I think today, on Sunday, the 18th of July, 2011, this passage has never been as relevant for us as a church as it is today. And I'll explain why in a minute. And if I'd had the choice to preach on any passage in the whole of Scripture today, the day before Freedom Day, you know, I think I would have chosen to preach on this one. You know, isn't it great when God goes ahead of us in our planning? Now, just a further word on what I think we mean by disputable matters. You know, us Christians are good at disagreeing, aren't we? We disagree about a lot of things. Francis Chan, the American pastor and author, in his new book, which is really excellent, called Until Unity, says this about Christianity. We are the most divided faith group on earth, and there isn't a close second. You know, Christianity has thousands of different denominations and ministries who each believe slightly different things, who worship in slightly different ways and do church slightly differently, and sometimes, often, disagree. And God's heart breaks when those denominations fight together, criticize each other, and don't work together for his mission in unity. You know, what was it that Jesus prayed in John 17 on the night before he died for us, when he was praying for those who would believe? That's us. On the night before he died, Jesus prayed for us. Do you realise that? What did he pray? He prayed for unity, that we would be one. And why? It says, so that the world may believe. You know, Jesus' biggest prayer for us was for unity, that our unity and love for each other would point people who don't yet believe to Jesus. And yet, sadly, our disunity, our arguments over what's right and what's wrong, so often instead confuse non-believers and instead turn them away from Jesus. And God's hearts and our hearts break and the spread of the gospel is stifled. So then in the light of this, we might react by saying, well, if that's the case, then let's just live in unity and love each other and none of the differences in what people believe matters. People can believe what they want. You know, if Christians want to believe that Jesus is the Son of God or not, then it doesn't really matter. Just love each other. If people want to believe that the cross doesn't really save us from our sins, but that we can get to God in many different ways, then it doesn't really matter. We just have to love each other. But of course, the Bible doesn't say that, does it? For in other places in the Bible, we're told to guard against false doctrine. We're called to not have anything to do with false teachers. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 3, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And I'm sure we can really relate to that in many ways today. You see, Paul isn't saying anything goes. He's saying that there are some things to fight for and hold tightly to, that the primary issues, the key doctrinal and ethical matters, for example, the divinity of Jesus, the meaning of the cross, the authority of Scripture, the Trinitarian God, the Ten Commandments, the sanctity of marriage. But there are also secondary matters which we may well see differently and disagree on and do differently, as with the issues of eating or not eating meat in this passage. Perhaps more modern examples are how we do baptism. Do we dunk or do we sprinkle? How we share communion in little cups. And by the way, for all those people who are saying, can't we do communion in little cups? The Church of England doesn't allow that. Don't go into details, but it doesn't allow that. Don't ask me why. We do things differently. But in those things where it's not a primary issue, you know, we're called to just allow people to have different opinions and allow people to disagree in a friendly, loving way and not to fall out over it. If a principle or doctrine is clear in Scripture, then we're called to hold tightly to it. If things are not clear in Scripture or not addressed at all by Scripture, these disputable matters, then we're to prayerfully use our common sense and our own conscience, as Paul says here in this passage. And so Paul addresses here particularly an issue in the church in Rome over eating meat. The video we saw earlier described how the church in Rome was a mixture of Jewish and Gentile, non-Jewish believers. And it's likely here that quarrels had broken out between the Jewish converts, who were eating only vegetables because they wanted to keep the laws by eating only kosher food and were abstaining from meat as it had probably been offered to Roman idols, and the Gentile believers, who felt no compulsion to take up those Jewish practices. So they were quite happy eating meat and wanting to carry on eating meat and not being restricted. And Paul here is addressing this issue and urging them not to fall out and become divided over this secondary issue. As one American commentator notes, they could easily have gone their own separate ways and formed two churches. The Roman Church of the Carnivores, on the one hand, and the First Italian Church of the Vegetarians, on the other hand. But Paul urges them to find a way of keeping united, keeping peace between them over this issue, and accepting their differences. And in this passage here, he describes some principles which I think are really helpful and which I want to reflect on in the light of perhaps today's big issue. You see, tomorrow when restrictions end, we're going to be a church grappling with how we behave, with a massive range of perspectives amongst us. Some of you I know, not many from the survey, but a few of you are ready to go and burn your masks and never use them again and want church to go back immediately to no restrictions at all. Well, many of you have told me through our online survey that you're very anxious about restrictions and lifting them so quickly when cases are going through the roof here in Malvern. and are really wanting to keep masks and some social distancing in place. And some of you, whatever we do, are still not ready to return at all, for good reason. Earlier this week, I interviewed Kevin Powell, and here's his thoughts on this matter.
Hi, Kevin. It's great for you to join us from your holiday for just a few minutes. And I was really wanting to ask you, just how do you feel about restrictions lifting in the next few days? And what does that mean for you?
Hi, Dave. I'm quite anxious. Having shielded for most of the year, the fact that mixing with people with these rising infections, and the fact that for vulnerable people like myself, they're undergoing treatment, that vaccines aren't really working properly. The efficiency is quite low. I'm not really comfortable coming into church, even with everybody wearing masks, because it's just a huge risk. If everybody wears a mask, then it's very helpful because it actually catches the germs. Whereas if nobody's wearing a mask except those who are vulnerable, is that they're not really getting that much protection, because wearing a mask for protecting oneself is not really effective.
And so what would you like to say to the rest of the church to particularly make it easier for people like yourselves who are vulnerable to feel safer in these coming weeks, both in the church and outside of the church? What would you like to say to us?
I think everybody should continue wearing masks. The advice of the government is that people should be wearing masks, even though it's not legally required in crowded places. So that would make me feel much more comfortable in church and other places, and also maintain some form of social distance. I'm particularly in church now where they're talking about started singing, because you'll be projecting your breath further forward. So if you have a mask, is that it will prevent that breath being projected forward, and also catch a lot of the air droplets coming out of the mouth. So if the seats are spaced appropriately with mask wear, it's more comfortable.
Great. Thank you, Kevin. That's really helpful. And we wish you a really good end to your few days away there. And we look forward to seeing you when you feel comfortable about returning, and perhaps on some of the Thursday services soon, we'll see you there. But take care, and lots of love from us all.
Thanks so much, Kevin, for those helpful comments. It's good to listen to each other's thoughts and stories, isn't it? While this is not specifically a theological issue then, the wearing of masks, like the meat-eating issue was in Romans, I think we can quite rightly apply the principles Paul outlines here to the situation we find ourselves in today or tomorrow, and then see what conclusions we come to about what to do. So here are five principles that Paul outlines here that I want to encourage us to reflect on. Principle one, each person has a responsibility to think the issue through with God. Paul talks about in verse 5 being fully convinced in their own minds. You know, we're to use all our brains and our judgments and consciences to prayerfully look at the facts, the risks, the data, the situation in a really balanced way, and then make up our own minds about where we stand. That's what the meat eaters did and what the vegetarians did in Rome, and they came to different conclusions. Principle number two, we're not to judge each other about the conclusions that they come to, or to treat them with contempt, verses 3 and 4. You know, Paul urges the Christians in Rome not to judge each other. That was God's job on this. And not to quarrel over it, but to respect that each has come to a different conclusion. And to take responsibility before God for the conclusions that they themselves have come to. And for us, with the issue of masks and restrictions, we'll all come to different conclusions depending on our own circumstances and our personality. And we too must not judge each other or quarrel, but accept that people will be in very different places with it. Principle number three, not to live for ourselves, but to do what's honouring to the body and glorifying to God, verses 7 and 8. You see, Paul urges them here not simply to think of themselves and their own needs. Verse 7, he says, "For none of us lives for ourselves alone once we become Christians. We're to live for the needs of others, to put others' needs and glorifying God as central in our decision making." The thing about masks, as Kevin helpfully pointed out, is that mainly we don't wear masks for our own benefits, but for the benefit of others. Masks are mainly there to protect others from our infection, not us from theirs. And so our choice to wear or not wear a mask doesn't only affect us, but also the people who fear being in the same shop as you, on the same bus as you, in the same church service as you. You see, our personal choices have public consequences, and we're called to choose to do what's right for others. Principle 4, verse 15, acting in love is about changing our behaviour for the other, and especially for the weaker and more vulnerable. In verse 15, Paul says, "If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love." Or perhaps change the words and hear them this way. If your brother or sister is distressed because you're not wearing a mask, you're no longer acting in love. Paul says here to the meat-eating Christians of Rome, eating meat is permissible, it's allowed. It's not illegal, it's not against God's laws. But if it causes another to stumble or fall, then don't do it while you're with them, even though you're perfectly entitled to. That's what it means to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, to honour one another above yourselves, as we heard earlier in chapter 12. You see, not wearing a mask is permissible. It's the freedom that you have after tomorrow. It's not illegal. But the kingdom way, the Jesus way, verse 17, may well in many circumstances be to sacrifice our freedom and to adjust our behaviour for the good of others. Principle number 5, maintaining unity and protecting the gospel is more important than individual freedoms, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, let us therefore make every effort. Notice every effort. It's not just a little effort or a bit of effort or some effort. It's every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. That word peace is the Hebrew word shalom, which is so much more than the word peace. It's the idea of well-being and flourishing. And you know, God's way, the kingdom way, is to seek shalom for all, to work for the flourishing of all in our communities, especially the most vulnerable, and not just for ourselves. And you know, this is far bigger than just talking about people getting ill. This is about people perhaps having to self-isolate and not have any income coming in because they're self-employed. It might be about a family having to sacrifice their holiday, as we would have done if Eleanor had got COVID in 2 weeks' time, because they've got to self-isolate and can no longer go on holiday. It's about supporting local businesses so that actually the businesses don't have to close and people's livelihoods are not put at threat because of the risk of infection from people not wearing masks. You know, that's all about the shalom, the flourishing of our communities. And Paul urges these Roman Christians to do what leads to shalom. So Paul says, let's not fall out over a plate of meat. And in this next season, let us not fall out over masks and social distancing, but do what leads to unity and shalom. So I wonder, having heard that, where you stand now. What does it look like to apply these biblical principles to your real-life situations tomorrow? Has your mind changed at all? Now, I'm not saying that we should go on wearing masks forever and ever and go on having social distancing forever. But I think in this season where people are anxious and, most importantly, where cases are rising rapidly, I've heard of more COVID cases in this last week than I have in the whole of the rest of the pandemic. In this situation where some are still vulnerable and not fully vaccinated, then I think these principles are really helpful, and that we should lay aside our own freedoms at these times for the sake of others. Now, in church, we're not going to put down hard and fast rules here. That's not the way we do things. But in the light of things, I want to urge you, as Paul urged the Romans. I want to ask us in the next few weeks, for the sake of others, to continue to wear masks unless you're exempt in church, especially as we start singing again. For the sake of the vulnerable, the weaker, those who are anxious. And we're going to continue, in the light of your feedback on the survey too, to have a significant amount of social distancing too, and give the option of sitting on your own if you want to. And as we do this, let us do all we can to seek unity and mutual edification. And so, as I close, I want to give this sermon one final title. You see, for the Roman Christians, it might have been, "Don't be edgy with the veggie." But for us, I want to suggest we might entitle it, "Always Ask About Your Mask." You see, I want to encourage us in the coming days, not just in church, but out there in the community too, to always be prepared to ask, "Would you like me to wear a mask for you?" To be prepared to sacrifice our own freedoms, to ask ourselves, "Is it right? Is my conscience saying I should wear a mask for others in these circumstances?" To ask God, "Is it honouring to others and honouring to you to wear my mask in this situation, even if I don't really want to ourselves?" You see, that, I think, is what it means in the summer of 2021 to be the body of Christ and to be devoted to one another in brotherly and sisterly love. Let's take a moment to pause and just ask God to speak to us if there's anything he particularly wants to draw us to in the light of what we just said. If God wants to just be at work on our consciences, just allow him in the silence to do that. So Lord, will you unite us into a people who are devoted to one another in brotherly love, who are committed to seeing your shalom, your flourishing in our communities. And may we, by our actions, do all that we need to do to play our part in that. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And so we're going to respond in song now by singing and worshipping to the words of "This Is Amazing Grace." And, you know, when we talk about sacrificing ourselves on behalf of others, of laying aside our freedoms on behalf of others, we have had that modelled too by Jesus himself, haven't we? That actually Jesus was prepared to lay down all his privileges, all his freedoms, voluntarily for our sakes, that he might show us amazing grace. So as we sing this, let's be grateful for what he's done for us. And may we ask that he would just transform us and lead us into following his example to others. This is Amazing Grace.
This is amazing grace. brings our chaos back into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter, the King of Glory, the King of Glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of Glory.
Heavenly Father, we are awed by the way you foresaw the message we needed to hear today when the series on Romans was planned. You're the only one who knew then that July the 19th was to become the postponed day when all the restrictions would be lifted. You are amazing. Please give us grace to respond to your word and to put the needs and vulnerabilities of others before our own preferences. We pray healing for those who've recently fallen victim to the Delta virus in our schools and our local community. And we pray for your protection in coming days. And what we ask for ourselves, we ask for the nation at large. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, there are so many things in the life of our nation today which we deplore. Parliamentary ratification of the reduction in our overseas aid budget and racial abuse of brilliant young footballers, to name just two. We pray for Christians and all people of goodwill of other faiths or none to stand for and speak for and live out the kind of life which you call us to in your word, and which Jesus demonstrated in his life of love and truth, healing and blessing, forgiving and self-giving. In Eloise's words, may we be distinctive. May we be salt and light in our society. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thank you for Eloise's journey of faith during her 9 months in Lebanon. Thank you for what she learnt and also what she contributed in her various encounters through teaching and visiting to so many refugee families and their children. Bless Mike and Vicky Tomlinson and their family and the work of the Education Centre for Syrian Refugees and the Youth and Children's Ministries in local churches. In one of Eloise's prayer letters, she spoke of the joy of visiting people in their homes, sitting on the floor playing with the children, surrounded by the buzz of people coming and going, with lots of love and laughter. We join her in longing for them to know Jesus and praying that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray too for our mission partner, Mike Bassous, in Beirut, and for the Bible Society of Lebanon. Thank you for their work with Syrian refugees, especially in children's trauma healing and the Children's Healing Hearts Camp. As overseer of Bible Society work in the Middle East, Mike writes, "In the midst of war and suffering, we are discovering an unprecedented demand for scriptures, from both Christians relying on God more than ever and Muslims looking for an alternative to the extreme expression of Islam they see around them. Our teams are busy distributing Bibles alongside everyday necessities like food parcels, toiletries and mattresses to families who find themselves living in refugee camps. We also run bookshops in the region, including one in the city of Aleppo, just 150 metres from the front lines of the war in Syria. Lord, we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters still bravely living for you in Syria, and we long to see an end to this hideous conflict. We've been shocked to see on our screens this week the prison camps in northern Syria, where children whose parents were in ISIS are living in such terrible conditions, calculated to radicalise them. We plead on their behalf for intervention to give them life and hope. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer." Finally, in a moment of silence, let us bring to the Lord our own prayers for ourselves and for others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Now let's say together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
So, Lord, build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hands. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here, we pray. And Lord, we are your church. And we just say, come and fill us with your power. Come and unite us and lead us to be an amazing witness for you. And just partner with you in the flourishing and the shalom of our communities. Amen. So just a couple of notices. So next week, for those who are coming in person to our services, the great news is we're going to be able to sing. But we're going to still ask you, as I said, to wear masks, and we're going to have the chairs spaced out and options to sit on your own if you wish. Please don't come along if you've been in contact with anyone who's tested positive or if you have any symptoms at all, particularly as cases are rising. And I just want to encourage you to connect with the reconnecting events, which are on the mailing. Remember, the Saturday Cafe is at St Andrews every Saturday throughout July. A couple more Saturdays of that. And there's a couple more events. There's an open house at the Fanes. There's a cream tea at the Messleys coming up to details on the mailing. Come and connect. Come and join with us. And if you're new and logging on for one of the first times and haven't connected up with us yet, then please do drop me an email or fill in the Connect With Us electronic form on the front of our website, and we'd love to hear more about who you are. So a final prayer as we go from here. So Lord, unite us together in you. May the strong help the weak. May we be devoted to one another in brotherly and sisterly love. May we honour one another above ourselves. May we, by our unity and our love, demonstrate your unity and love to our broken worlds. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. Amen. Take care. Look after yourselves. And God bless.